If you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. And we'll be reading just one verse this morning to get started with. And that is verse number 14. Galatians, chapter 6. And looking at verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into Thy presence this morning, Lord, we're thankful for the privilege to be here, and dear Lord, for those that were able to arrive safely today. And dear Lord, we are mindful of those who could not get out and could not be with us today. And dear Lord, we just ask Thy blessings upon them. Dear Lord, we pray that you cause them, Lord, not to have any bad thoughts about not being here, Lord, because when you cannot get out and it's not safe, you just can't. And we know their desire would be here, to be here with us. And Lord, we just pray also that as we look into this subject, dear Lord, that we would have a far greater appreciation for what has been done for us and what has been accomplished in our lives. And dear Lord, if there be one here that's lost, I pray this is the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the wonderful cross of Jesus. The wonderful cross of Jesus. Now, as we get into this subject this morning, I want to, at the very outset, state that in no way, shape, or form do I wish to minimize the unbelievable, unimaginable agony that Jesus underwent as He hung there upon the cross. They tell us that a crucifixion was one of the most horrible ways that a person could die. A crucifixion in any of its forms. And what I mean by that, that could go back to those that were impaled even after the Roman practice of crucifixion. And you can only imagine having those long nails driven through your hands and feet and just left there to die. Left there to hang. Exposed to the elements. Exposed to the bird, the fowls of the air that come around for carrion. They don't, and you know, just because some of them eat carrion doesn't mean they necessarily care whether you're dead yet or not, depending on how hungry they are. It was truly a horrible, horrible way to die. That the Romans had, it's hard to believe, but they did have a certain amount of sympathy for a person, because after a time they would break their legs to where they could no longer push themselves up to breathe, to try to hasten to death a little bit. It was common practice that they would be scourged prior to being hung on the cross to try to weaken them to a certain degree. But that being said, could you imagine something that they would, as horrible as a scourging would be, that they would scourge a person because what was coming after it was worse? But such is the agony of the crucifixion, or a crucifixion, and I do not wish to minimize anything that Jesus went through. As I looked into this, and have from time to time, I don't think that there's any way any of us can even imagine the pain and torment and suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. Now, most people here, at one time or another, can think back upon your lives and think about an instant when you underwent some intense physical discomfort. But thank the Lord it ended, right? There were various medications that you could take to help to dull the pain or to alleviate it altogether. There was things that positions you could get into, things you could do to help. There was no help there. The only thing that they ever did was to offer them wine that was really mixed with vinegar. It was a very, it was a nasty substance, but they would give them that to try to dull their minds, to dull the pain just a little bit, which Jesus refused, if you remember. Such was the suffering that he went through. We sing songs about the old rugged cross, and rightly so. However, the thing we need to also remember, the other side of the coin, is that had it not been for what took place on the cross, had it not been for the suffering and agony that Jesus endured upon the cross, then, beloved, each and every one of us would still be in our sins. And not only would we be in our sins, there wouldn't be a thing in the world that we could do about it. Now, the fact that Jesus came to Bethlehem is a wonderful blessing, is it not? We just passed through the season that we celebrated that. But you know, His birth did not have anything to do with the removal of our sins. His teaching had nothing to do with the removal of our sins, although it taught how it could be done. But it didn't remove our sins, did it? The miracles that He performed, raising the dead, walking upon the water, healing the sick, turning the water into wine, didn't do a thing to remove sin. It took the shedding of His blood. He had to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And what a blessing that is, that it made possible of what we were able to enjoy today. There had to be a price paid for our sins. And Jesus paid that price for us. The Bible makes it quite clear that it takes the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. But also, and I'm not adding to the shed blood of Jesus necessarily, I don't suppose, but at the same time, it also involved the resurrection, didn't it? For if Jesus had stayed in the tomb, then He would have never ascended back to the Father and applied the blood for our sin. Right? Had He remained in the tomb, He would have been exactly like all the countless others that had been crucified before or after. But the resurrection is the validation of what happened on the cross. The resurrection is proof positive that God the Father accepted His sacrifice. So, really, it takes the whole picture of what happened to be the gospel, doesn't it? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. The shedding of the blood, the fact that He died, not swooned and just come to Himself later on, but died in His humanity, and was resurrected exactly as He said He would be and when He said He would be. It was on the cross that the judgment of Almighty God was poured out for the sins of His people, all of His people, for all time. A judgment that was so severe that the world was darkened and nobody could see what was going on. And I don't even want to try to imagine what it would have been like. The wrath for all of our sins and all the sins of His people for all time paid for once and for all upon that cross. This particular epistle that we read from, Paul was writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. And whenever you take a close look at the book as a whole, you'll find that there's one common theme to this entire book. It becomes very evident that many in the region of Galatia had been influenced and influenced heavily by the Judaizers of that day. The Judaizers were really working overtime there in Galatia. These were the Jews who insisted that in order for a person to be saved, in order for them to have and enjoy the free pardon of sin, They had to keep the law. The grace of God plus adherence to the law. That's the only way a person could be saved. And this was true, especially in the practice, rite, whatever you want to call it, of circumcision. That was a uniquely Jewish practice at that time. And simply put, unless you were circumcised, you couldn't be saved. So, does that mean that all women are lost? Think about it. You know, that's, of course, we realize that they didn't think as we do today and realize the fact that in God's eyes were uneven footing in that regard. But that was the only thing that they were interested in and the only thing that they were concerned about. In short, what they were practicing was salvation achieved partly by faith and partly by works. They insisted that spiritual maturity was only attainable through faith and personal effort. Now catch that? And personal effort. Now we know that the book of James makes it quite clear that God expects us to work, right? You show me I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you what I do to prove what I have. But that has nothing to do with salvation. It's an evidence of it. It's a proof of it. But it's not how it's merited. I believe that the primary reason for the Judaizers to do this was so that in their minds they could hold a spiritually mature, how's that? I'll get it right somehow, or at least close enough to know what I mean, edge or advantage over the Gentiles. See, because of the fact that Gentiles had treated the Jews as they had, they really didn't have much regard for Gentiles, and really they thought of them as dogs, they thought of them as a subhuman species. They certainly didn't think that they were on level footing, and they weren't going to bring it down now to where they were exactly the same as the Jews were. They had a leg up on the Gentiles in regard to the law because the Gentiles had never heard it before. This was all new to them as they were being saved. And this is one thing that they could harp on, because guess what? All the Jewish males had received this on the eighth day. They didn't even remember it. Right? That was according to the law of Moses on the eighth day. So, it all went to things to bring this in their minds to pass. We're also aware of the fact that salvation with works is no salvation at all. It's either all of grace or not at all. Because you either believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or you don't. It's just that simple. There are a lot of folks today who believe that their salvation is dependent upon their works. That is, they have to do this, that, and the other to remain saved. But most, even those that I've ever come in contact with, they will tell you right up that their salvation is through faith in Christ. Not because of anything they do. The other stuff they do is to keep themselves saved. So, even in that error, that's better than saying that you're saved by faith. Or by works, rather. Not faith, but by works. Best example of that we have today is those who try to say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's exactly the same thing as the Judaizers said, only a different thing altogether in what had to be added to it. And that's not salvation. In any way, shape, or form. One of the divine accomplishments and one of human achievement is something that we have to really be looking for. Because we have to understand that everything that we have is as a result of God, not ourselves, but of God. Everything that we have achieved is by divine blessing, isn't it? Everything that we have is according to divine blessing. And without that, we really we really don't have anything. So as we look into this, we want to begin by looking at the humility in the cross. Verse 14. Paul states here of what he knew about himself, what he understood about himself. Paul reveals that in himself there was no reason whatsoever for boasting. It wasn't there. Boy, that flies in the face of everything. Today's everything goes on today, isn't it? But there was no boasting. He didn't possess anything. It was all by the grace of Almighty God. There was absolutely no goodness in him at all, whatsoever. Today's religion harps on the fact that, you know, man has a little bit of goodness there, maybe just a trace, but it's still there, and if you nurture it, and if you help it, it'll grow. Just like that little ember that's still burning, and if you give it some more fuel and air and so on, it'll burst into a flame. Baloney. You cannot be dead and have a little bit of life left in you. It doesn't work. Does not the Bible tell us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins? You know, when you look up to that little box that they may have you connected up to, you really don't want to see that top line go straight across. You want to see it bumping around. Because when it goes straight across, unless something has come disconnected, you're dead. The heart's not beating anymore. And when you're dead, there is no life. So, this shows us that there's no goodness in this flesh. This flesh was dead in our sins. He was a man who once did everything he could to hinder the church and the work of God. And the interesting thing is that he thought that he was doing what God would have him to do. He thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was doing God's service, when actually he was working against it. Remember when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus? He said, you know, it's hard, or why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You know, he was indicating to Paul that, you know, you may have thought this was right, but it's not. It's not. And he had to be converted from that. The truly sad thing is there are a lot of people today who think that they're doing the Lord's will and they don't even know who the Lord is. And that's a sad state for them to be in. It was God and God alone who brought him out of the bondage of sin that he found himself in. What had taken place? He was simply the recipient of God's loving favor, just exactly the same way all of us were or were when we were saved. It's God's loving favor that's been extended. And as a result of that, we enjoy salvation and everything that comes with it. His life had been used of God in a mighty way from the very moment that he was saved on that road to Damascus. I remember they had to come and the fellow had to pray for him who didn't want to. But when he did, the scales fell off his eyes and he was able to see a little bit, and then gradually he could see a little more. And from that moment on, he never looked back. It was all forward from then on. It was God who'd made him the person that he was. And my friends, it's God who's made us the people that we are. No matter how hard we think that we may have applied ourselves and studied and this, that, and the other, it's God who makes us who we are. And it's God who has enabled us to learn the things or know the things that we know and have learned. Paul recognized that apart from the Lord, he would not have been able to accomplish any of the things that he had accomplished. He was glad that the Lord had given him, and how glad we should be, that the Lord had given him the ability to preach the gospel, to endure all the hardships that he endured, and to reach all the people that he has reached over time. And really, I think the effects of Paul's ministry is still going on to this very day. Our day is a day that is absolutely taken up and eaten up in pride. It seems as if everybody wants to be recognized for their accomplishments, and if they're not, they pout. If they're not, they just sit down and not do anything. You got to spend all your time stroking egos and patting backs. It's not what it's about, folks. Now, there's nothing wrong with if somebody does something to tell them thank you. I think we should. There's nothing wrong. For example, at the end of Bible school, when I try to remember to thank everybody that has had a part in it, I think it should be how it should be done. There's nothing wrong with recognition where it's deserved, but at the same time, it is wrong when you do it to be recognized. And if you're not recognized, then your pride's hurt. And that's wrong. It's what should be looked at. Some have to be bragged on or encouraged excessively if they're going to continue serving the Lord. I am so thankful that I don't have anybody here that has to be petted to serve the Lord. I really am. Because I'm afraid on some particular days my petting might be a little rough. Might be like that, I guess it was a YouTube video Lane showed me yesterday, maybe. But anyhow, there's this big old fuzzy dog, looked like it was a collie, laying on a porch. And this little teeny tiny bird, about that big, was hopping around on that dog's back, pulling out loose hair to go make his nest with. And the old dog was just laying there, just pretty as you please, getting the hair pulled out of it, or loose hair pulled out of it. Yeah, I'm afraid if I had to pet too many people too much on some day, I might be pulling hair or use my sheep. I've got a sheep comb, and y'all are sheep. I may show up with that thing one of these Sundays. We could do it, couldn't we, Steve? Especially if people got all that hair. But I'm not jealous. No. Not as long as I got Steve and Dale and Clarence back here. We can hold our end down. And as I look at you three, I still got middle hair on you guys, so it's a good thing. I could have left that out, done just good enough. The simple fact of the matter is that people, mankind as a whole, is a prideful person. Now, as I've said before, we need to understand that all pride is not bad. Now, what I'm saying is, obviously, everybody here takes pride as to how you look when you come to the house of God. That's right. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Trust me, you wouldn't want me to come out here to the Lord's house as I look on Sunday morning when I get out of bed. You know? It's not pretty. Don't agree with me. But you know, we do the best that we can, right? And I think that's what we should. We should have enough pride of ourselves to do that. But that's not the same as a pride that is boosted by ego and arrogance and all those things. Taking the things that God does and think that it's because of us. The idea that God is dependent upon us for anything. When Jesus made it quite clear that He could cause the rocks to praise Him. He didn't need people for that. God doesn't need any of us. Let me tell you something. The Lily Valley Baptist Church went on a long time before I ever came here. And unless the Lord returns, it'll go on a long time after I'm gone. God doesn't need us. But oh, how we need Him. We need to keep that in mind. We have nothing to glory in of ourselves because we're all sinners in need of salvation when the Lord came to us. He is the one who makes the difference. Our church has been able to achieve what it has, and hopefully the things that we wish to achieve in the future is all because of the Lord, not because of us, not because of anything that we've done. Everything that's accomplished is not because of who we are, but who He is. And we need to understand that. The identity of the cross. In Paul's day, there were many who refused the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus. They absolutely refused the idea of a suffering Savior. Now, they were all behind Jesus on what would be called Palm Sunday when He was coming into Jerusalem. You know, they were ready to fall in behind Him, and they would have ushered Him right into the throne. But that wasn't the will of God. They didn't understand that He was coming there to die. And they wanted no part of it. They wanted a conquering king, not a suffering Savior. And they missed what had been purposed by God. There were many who were still trying to keep the law and work their way into favor of God. And we still, we'll see that today in practice. Ask somebody if they're saved and if they'll take you right straight to, well, I'm a member of such and such church. I was baptized at such and such a time. I do these such and such good things. I try to do all I can that's good. That's somebody that's depending on works and not faith. And it doesn't work for them at all. For many, the cross was a symbol of reproach. Scripture talks about how the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to some. They just could not and cannot understand it. And because of this fact, they refused to be identified with the cross. And yet, Paul declared that the cross was his only reason for rejoicing. And friends, it's really our only reason to rejoice as well, and what was the result of it. We know that it was the cross that provided the means of salvation. It was a cross that gave Paul and us the opportunity to be part of the Lord's work. The cross was the only reason for boasting in Paul. He had suffered persecution, rejection, for embracing the cross, but Paul was not ashamed of the cross. And he made that quite clear in Scripture, did he not? For I'm not ashamed of the cross. Are we? No. Every time you make sure that if you're in public and you pray in a way that nobody can hear you, which is different than the way you pray at home, and you look around to make sure nobody saw you, you're ashamed of the cross. Every time that you know within your heart that you're supposed to testify to somebody, witness to somebody, I guess I'd be a better way, witness to somebody, and because of who they're around or who they are, you don't do it, you're ashamed of the cross. That's narrow. Maybe it is, but that's how I see it. Amen? Are you ashamed of what the Lord has done for you? If you're not going to tell somebody about it, you must be. If you're every time that you refuse to take a stand for the things of the Lord, you're ashamed of the cross. Well, no, you don't understand. I understand plenty. Paul was ridiculed. Paul was abused. Paul was rejected. Are we better than he? So, we need to understand that there's more to being ashamed of the cross than we may think there is. And it's very evident and still with us today. He knew that it was the cross that people needed to see. And it was the preaching of the cross that people needed to hear. And oh my goodness, how hard and scarce it must be in this land to hear people preaching the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've had folks quite a number of times over the years that after they've heard me preach for the first time, if they don't point their finger and laugh or jump on me, that I've had them say several times, man, I ain't heard preaching like that in a long time. And the thought come to my mind, that should be the way everybody preaches all the time. It ain't nothing special. There's nothing new about it. The fact is old, right? But boy, we have folks have intertwined all kinds of modern ideas and techniques to it that has taken the gospel meaning away. And we have the evidence around us. People do not need the gimmicks of modern religion. They only need to hear about the Lord and nothing else. There are many today in desperate need of those who are willing to identify with the cross, those who will glory in the Savior who bled and died for the sins of His people. Now, having said that, we know that God is going to save all of His people. Not one of them is going to be lost. But I would really like to be one of the ones that He uses to reach those, wouldn't you? What a blessing it is. The cross is the only hope that they had, and it's the only hope that we have as well. I'm proud to identify and glory in the cross of our salvation. It's done so much. Why not? Why wouldn't I be? Notice also the sanctity in the cross. Paul had been set free from the bondage of sin. He was delivered from the cross, from the cares of this life. It's when you focus more on the Lord and the things of the Lord, the cares of this life seem to go and drift away. You know, have you not seen somebody that served the Lord for a long time and they perhaps may be on their deathbed or things, you know, they're becoming sick and have a lot of problems. The things of this world just don't hold any allure to them anymore. It's not because, you know, they're not able to do it. It's because their focus has become much more sharp and much more keen on the Lord and what's waiting them on the other side. The cares of this life that so often bog us down, that so often get under our skin, that so often keeps us from doing the things that we know we ought to do, are meaningless when compared to our service for the Lord. Am I telling you the truth? You know, if there was a way that a person could have a little stopwatch, and as soon as we started worrying about something, click that thing on, and whenever our mind is away from it and we're not thinking about it anymore, click it off. I think by the end of the day, we'd be surprised how much time we spend on worrying about useless things. Worrying doesn't change it. Now, I realize some people are prone to worry. I understand that more than others. I've known some people, I think, that lay awake at night to try to think of something to worry about. But that being so, worry is a waste of time. It's going to work out how God intends it regardless, right? Now, I'm not saying we should be fatalistic about it. What I'm saying is we should just focus on our service to the Lord, make sure that we're doing what He would have us to be doing, make sure that we're in His will, and then just let things happen as they do. Because God's going to be pleased by what we're doing, and He'll bless us through what we're going through. Paul was no longer found in the places of the past where he once was, because the world had died to him, and now he lived anew in Christ. And beloved, that should be true of us all, each and every one. This shows us, beloved, that we are to be what the Lord desires us to be. And in order for that to happen, then the world must be crucified to us, because the world and the Lord are pulling in opposite directions. And you can't serve both. You're going to have to go one way or the other. But you can't have both. It's impossible to live for God while continuing to live among the world. It just, you can't. You can't do it. And there are far too many people today who are doing everything that they can to have it both ways. You know, you see it all the time. People that are really willing and want to serve the Lord on Sundays and possibly Wednesdays, but come Monday, they're about all about themselves. That's not pleasing to God, and that's not doing anything, but really it hurts us. We don't get anything by it either. It's a waste of our time. They want to enjoy all the pleasures of the flesh and yet serve the Lord at the same time. And the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. You know, If you grab a hold of a candle and burn it on, start the wick burning on both sides, on the one end it's exposed, and if you whittle it down where you get wick on the other end, you start that one on fire, eventually what's going to happen? You're going to get burnt. And it happens when you try to serve two or three things. You know, it's like those idiots that used to come here on the news, just every whip stitch. They'll find this guy who has a wife in, say, West Virginia, and he'll have another wife down in Florida, and he'll have another wife out in Indiana. I'm just throwing these states out there. And he divides his time between the three of them. How? You know, how? And the guy's an idiot because you can't do that. You can't do that. That show on that I just simply won't watch, refuse to watch even when I was fooling stuff like that, or run the channels at night. Sister Wives? This guy that was a Mormon or a moron who had, I forget how many wives he had, and how that was normal. That ain't normal. That ain't normal. One man and one woman united in marriage, right? Now, if one of them passes, there may be another one come in. But one man and one woman. We're expected to honor that bond, aren't we? But that's what man's reasoning, and sometimes you're trying to straddle the fence. The Lord expects us to be completely committed to Him and live for Him. And it can only happen when we have forsaken the lusts of this world. The question we have to understand is to know whether or not we have crucified the old sinful desires of our flesh, of our lives. Because you know, the thing of it is, it's not a one-time thing. We have to crucify the flesh every day. I don't know if you're anything like me, multiple times during the day. But we can't let this flesh go. Beloved, as we consider what we have in the cross, when we consider what was made possible for us through the shedding of Jesus' blood, hopefully we will understand how precious the cross is. Not just an ornament of jewelry, not just something that we think about primarily at Easter, but beloved, that we understand that in addition to the suffering and agony that came with the cross, there's a lot of beauty there as well. And think about what we have and thank God for the cross. Because I guarantee you, we wouldn't be where we are today if it had not been for the cross. Let us pray.